Blog Talk Radio.
Golden dreaming beauty man, if it's only fantasy. Sometimes one can't help but wonder, will it ever truly be? Some people keep on saying, all is illusion and lies. Why is it so hard to believe? There are better days to see. So it seems like the world is tumbling down. It's the darkest time of night. Right before dawn, here comes the time of dawn. Here comes the time of dawn. Here comes the time where all the people will unite and share in a wonderful world.
Yes, here it comes, blessed souls. We're blessed by the creator to be alive because we're staying alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachmim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. And this happens to be Soul Class 542, in search of ancient authentic Torah program presentation number 129. Blessed is our creator, Baruch Hashem, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With creator's help, our next broadcast will take place right now, December 2nd, 2015. It's now 9:32 Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls. Actually, program content will focus on the following topics. Book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from the one who needs it when you have the power in your hand to do it. Teachings from Rambam. Breslov / Chabad Hasidus. And reading from Rabbi Dr. Shimon Dovitz, The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, the Noahide Laws, which can be purchased by going to kehot.com, and just type in The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, the Noahide Laws, and there you can purchase it right now. They have a sale on it. Our calling number is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. We're listening to Here Comes the Time from the Generation Redemption album, my blessed brother and partner in prayer and spirit, of Isaac Bechtone, the president of Beit Mazal Shul, located at 1433 President Street, located between Albany Avenue and Kingston Avenue, under the spiritual leadership of Rabbi Daniel Mapur, and Shabbos prayer services. We can hear authentic Jewish Moroccan music chanted out to ancient Jewish prayer liturgy is at your accessibility. You can access if you are there that day on Shabbos, this coming Shabbos. I won't be there, but I hope you will be there, and you can give a shout out to Beit Mazal, the congregation Beit Mazal, literally the house of fortune, by telling them you heard about their beautiful shul, synagogue, congregation on Soul Class Radio. Now, with that being said, in order for us to go on with the shoe, we got to shut down the music. Sorry, Rabbi Isaac. Oh, please forgive me. Okay, now joining me live in the studio is Rambam teacher, student, activist, and advocate for the dissemination teachings of Rambam, the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Maimonides, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Don, and everybody listening. And I know Maimonides, wherever he is, will hear part of what we say.
But hopefully he'll hear it, because while we're down here, not that we should go up to where he is in heaven. At least not for today. With that being said, we're going to go right into the shoe. Yes, Dennis, I'm sorry.
Go forth and be heard.
Yes. A letter that was written by the pen by the Lubavitcher Rebbe way back in 1956 addressed a devotee to the Chabad Lubavitch educational movement. And this person had fallen into a certain type of straits where he felt he should respond to the Rebbe, and this is the Rebbe's response to that person's answer, the letter that he wrote to the Rebbe. I'm going to read the entire letter because it's a very important letter. It's not that long either, and I'm looking forward to how Dennis responds to this. And this is the Rebbe's response. Greeting and blessing. In answer to your letter, in which you write of the current state of your affairs, adding that, quote-unquote, all my life, no good has befallen me, end of quote, and conclude with a request for a blessing for yourself, together with you and your wife and children, may they live. The Rebbe goes on to say, it seems that you're unaware of the contradiction in your letter. For a man whom the Creator has provided his partner in life and has blessed them with children to say that, quote-unquote, all my life good has eluded me, is ingratitude in the most shocking manner. Hundreds and thousands of people who pray every day to be blessed with children and would give all that they have for a single son or daughter have yet to merit, may God bless them with the speedy fulfillment of their heart's desires, while you who have received this blessing seemingly without an overabundance of praying for it, do not recognize what a treasure and joy this is, writing as you did in your letter. I'm not implying that one is supposed to struggle for a living or not enjoy perfect health. My point is that perhaps the reason, I want to stress that point, but so the Rebbe says, my point is that perhaps the reason for your weak health and your difficulties in earning a living is your utter failure to appreciate God's blessing to you in a far more basic manner than perfect health and abundant sustenance. The blessings of your sons and daughters follow the ways of God. When one does not recognize the explicit good bestowed from above, particularly when one's lack of recognition is so extreme that it results in statements such as you express in your letter, is it any wonder the blessings are not forthcoming from above in other matters? My hope is that these few lines will suffice to open your eyes to see your situation in its true light. And when you begin to serve God with true and inner joy, surely God will increase his blessings also in regard to health and sustenance. I trust that you have set times for Torah study, biblical studies, both for its exoteric as well as the teachings of Chassidut. And in any case, do so from now on. It would also be proper to examine your tefillin as well as the mezuzos in your home and set aside several coins for charity each day, morning, before prayer. So Dennis, here's a person that's been blessed but can't see the blessing, and the Rebbe's trying to show him that he's contradicting himself, because what many people are so lacking in their lives, unfortunately, may Hashem bless them, namely in the manifestation of the blessings of children he has a wife, yet he asserted to the Rebbe in his letter, let me just go back to quote what he said, and then I'd like you to respond to this type of consciousness, which needs to be upgraded, I believe. All my life, no good has befallen me. But Dennis, your take on this person's assertion, the Rebbe pointing out to him that he was contradicting himself.
All humans are full of contradictions. We deal with them every day. But you have to be able to distinguish between what is reality and what is fantasy. If you have your expectations in the fantasy world, you will see contradictions everywhere and think they are real, because you're going to say you're living in somewhat of a fantasy world. You must have both feet on the ground. You must have your head on straight to deal with reality, because reality is there. And if you accept reality, you will understand the difference between the spiritual world and our human world here on earth, because it can be seen and understood by humans. But if your expectation is out of alignment, what your body and your mind is actually experiencing, and you want to call it something else, you have a free will to do that. But it's by choice that you're doing this. So the rabbi was trying to point out, how can you miss some of the positive things that are in our world? Because after all, life is good. It was given to us by the Creator. If you want to see the negative side, that's your choice. But that's not reality. And we try to explain to people, by comparison, as to what is in the fantasy world and what is in the human world. It is your choice. You have a free will. And I hope you use it correctly.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis.
We're going to move right now into the next segment of today's eclectic presentation of various Torah teachings, going right to Genesis, chapter 7, verse 5. Very simple verse with a very simple oral Torah elucidation. First, let's read the verse again. Chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did all that God had commanded him. Now, Rashi goes on to explain, actually, he didn't particularly comment on this verse, but this form of the Chumash, of the five books that I have, which is calling from the Chumash Bereshis, Book of Bereshis, which has various interpretations from the great scholars of the Jewish people, including the commentary based on the works of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. But here, they put a footnote here where you'd have to go to chapter 7, verse 7. So the people that put together this particular presentation of Genesis felt that they should go two verses ahead to show how what applied to chapter 7, verse 7 here in Genesis also applies to this verse. So what is all that Noah did was in reaction to what God had commanded him? So the Rashi there in two verses on forward from this verse, that what he had did was regarding settling the animals in the ark, stocking up the ark with provisions, but why he himself tarried in going into the ark, because there was still a certain point where he wasn't 1,000,000% in full belief that God was going to actually go ahead and implement his plan. Now, you might ask, why would Noah not have complete belief? Well, he was also, we're going to promote a Torah Savor, a reasoning that Noah, although he had instructed the members of his generation that they must repent because the oncoming flood was due any day, that perhaps they could repent. So, the instruction to build the ark and to provide all the provisions and bring the animals into the ark also carried with it a contingency plan that if the people of his generation had repented, then there wouldn't have been a flood. So I think that's where that Rashi is coming in to tell us. He believed what God had told him because, again, Noah was a prophet. When a person experiences prophecy, it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of they've just communicated with the one who spoke and the world came into being. So I just want to mention that. One more thing, that we do see this type of expression later on in the Bible, in the Torah, where it says that Moses and Aaron did what God had commanded them. Israel did what God had instructed Moses to tell them. The point here is, it is the trait of the righteous, blessed souls that when they get some sort of instruction, whether the majority of us basically we're getting instruction by turning to Scripture and the oral Torah and the written Torah instructions, when we get some instructions, if we carry out the instruction immediately, if it's pertaining to our potential to carry out a certain act, and we do it, that is accounted upon us as being righteous, as we'll be talking about that in a moment or two when we read from the book of Proverbs. So I just want to bring that out as well. Part of the righteousness of Noah and part of the righteousness of any human being is once they become aware of what their duty is and they carry it out, it can be said of him or her that they are doing all that God has commanded them. Let's say if it's the commandment of charity, the commandment of brotherly love, the commandment of helping someone, avoid a stumbling block, preventing a disastrous situation where if they didn't intervene, it could lead to bodily damage to other human beings and even the worst possible scenario, the death of another human being or many human beings. So they earn this sort of title of doing what God had commanded them, whether they're told directly on the prophetical level, which Noah was told on the prophetic level what he must do and what he was commanded to do, or we are to be accredited that we are doing what God has commanded us to carry out those behaviors, simply just taking the action to do the right thing in this world, and it is accredited upon you as if God had commanded you. Dennis?
You mentioned the word complete in the second or third sentence that you started this segment on, Don. And
yes,
humans are imperfect to begin with. Can we really be complete we cannot be complete without faith and belief. That
right.
is what carries us forward towards completion. As humans, we stand alone and are only grains of sand on the beach. But when you put faith and belief with that little gram of sand from the beach, we take on a different type of attitude, outlook, and being, because we're not only given the original benefit that were imbued in our bodies based on the creation, but we're also imbued from scripture and everything that has been written. So the faith and belief, what keeps us going, we cannot just sustain ourselves on everything that's on the earth. Everything on the earth is temporary. It fits into our incomplete concept. But with faith and belief, we can go forward. And that is the concept that we humans stand alone, but we need some spiritual motivation. The spiritual motivation is there. You must feel it because we have senses. If you don't feel it, then you are saying you're an incomplete human. We are all complete. We are good. He made us in his image, and we must go forth on that basis.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now, again, in connected to this verse where Noah did all that he had been commanded, we're going to extract out from the, excuse me for clearing my throat, we're going to extract out from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 27. And it really, I think, is a testimony to the idea of carrying out the instruction of the wise. And again, here, let's remember, blessed souls, that the book of Proverbs, Mishle, was written with prophetic spirit by King Solomon. So let's just simply read again this verse as we did at the beginning of the program. Chapter 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from the one who needs it when you have the power in your hand to do it. Now, Rashi, who again is the primary elucidator of the five books of Moses, also commented and elucidated on various teachings from the Tanakh, which are teachings like this, Psalms, and about the prophets themselves that you can read about by going to the Tanakh. He comments that where King Solomon wrote, do not withhold good from the one who needs it, Rashi comments, if you see that your friend wishes to benefit the poor, do not prevent him from doing so. Now, I personally, I'm pained to say, blessed souls, have seen within various places, inside of Crown Heights, outside of Crown Heights, that human being A wants to do something good for human being B, and after human A does something good for human being B, human being C comes up to human being A and said, you know what, don't give to him. He's going to use that for something that's drugs and this and that. And so I've witnessed that. I've been told that. Sometimes that same, when human being B came up to me, sometimes I would offer him, if I had something to offer him, the form of food. But I was told by a person much wiser than I, when you are going to do an act of charity, an act of tzedakah, it is not upon you to predict what that person is going to do with that money. If you feel his cause is legitimate, at some level, despite his personal lackings, whether it be substance abuse or other problems in his or her life, that is something that if you can help him or her with those problems, may all the blessings come upon you. But I can just tell you this, as someone who on a daily basis in my prayer sessions in the morning and sometimes in the afternoon and the evening have people come up to me, it is not the most choice portions in human living experience that person has to beg for money. And much more likely than not, those people begging for money are people that actually lose the money. Yes, they could have money management problems. Yes, they might even have addiction problems. But I think we have to steer away. And again, I say it respectfully. When the chief of police of New York City William Bratton made a public announcement, I think it was late last week or the week before, saying concerning beggars on the subway system or public transportation system or even in the streets, don't give to them, they'll just go away. That problem is not going to go away. Now, going back to this verse here, in the part of the verse it says, when you have the power in your hand to Rashi further elucidates to stop him, meaning every person has a certain sovereignty, a personal sovereignty in their lives and how they can affect other people as well. Again, if you see someone going to do a good act and you might have a question whether they could use their money, you know, the term in this world, which I'm not too crazy about, but it's used especially by non-for-profit organizations or what even been selling certain commodities in the open marketplace, which you can hear on the airwaves or read in the newspapers, getting a better bang for the buck. Again, there is something to it, but at the same time, too, when you see a person dressed in rags and you see on their face the pain of the disappointment and the sufferings in his or her life, and you see another person going to help them, are you in the place of God who has, by divine providence, has brought the pauper to the person who can empower the pauper, at least momentarily with a dollar or an apple or a cup of coffee, even a good word? Should you really be using that power? And King Solomon is advising you, don't do that. And then in the last second half of this, actually in the first part of this verse in Proverbs, do not withhold good from the one who needs it. Rashi elucidates, do not withhold charity from the poor man. See, that says when people are coming to beg from you, again, more likely than not, they are in a category of poor. And then concluding in verse in Proverbs, when you have the power in your hand, as King Solomon concluded in verse 27, Rashi elucidates, to do charity, perhaps a day will come when you do not have the power in your hand, and similarly. And I just want to elaborate on that. We have a certain type of custom when we pray in an Orthodox or Torah observant Jewish gathering where one has the option of answering an Amen, which is basically saying, I believe in the blessing or the supplication made by the person who's leading the congregation in prayer. We have the option of actually being able to sit or standing. And it's more praiseworthy to be standing when answering Amen, as if you're like standing in court giving testimony before the judge and the jury, in this case really alluding to the Creator and the heavenly court. And those who can should stand. And, you know, I'm a middle-aged man now. I try my best to stand all the time because I realize, you know, like the way of all flesh, there'll be a time when I won't be able to stand up to answer Amen. In fact, there will ultimately be a day where I can't even answer. So I just want to emphasized by souls in connecting to what we said before in the book of Genesis, and Noah did everything that God had commanded him. He just simply did it. Do what you can now. And two things that you can do now is don't prevent someone from giving charity to the poor. And number two, if you can do charity, if you can give a good word to another person, if you can empower another person, do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow, because who knows what tomorrow will bring when we might not have the power to do those good things. Dennis?
This is a complicated subject, Don, but it has a simple solution. And that is, when we were born as humans, we were born with a pure mind. That purity still exists. That's why we say all humans are good. Yes, everybody listening is good. There's goodness in us. And that goodness comes with a concept called caring. Do you care? Do you have feelings for another human being? Do you feel sad when something bad happens because you think that's a negative thing? But really, let's live our lives on the positive side. It is not what we don't do. It's what we do is the positive instruction and the positive side. Rather than worrying about what we don't do, we can achieve far more in what we do. Now, what we do sometimes comes in different measurements. Now, when I think a poor person needs something, I care. So if I give them a dollar or $5 or an apple or whatever you want, it's a caring, positive concept that's embedded in all humans. We cannot go through life without caring. There must be something you care about, which will lead to caring about God, because it's all interrelated. Now, on the positive side, we think that if we help or care for someone, that the outcome will be in the hands of God. Why? Because we don't control it. If you do something good, you do it willingly, and hopefully that God will follow up on it and carry the motivation behind it. We trust and have faith. That's our belief. And we must go about life on the positive side, because that's 10 times more powerful than worrying about what we shouldn't do. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore bad things. No, we still use common sense. But the emphasis that humans should be using is the positive side of things, because that's where God's side is, really. God's side is not on the negative of what you don't do. He wants to know, what deeds did you do while you were here on earth? You will be judged by your deeds, your intentions. How much faith did you put in God to have positive outcomes? We don't know, but it's his plan, his world. We just follow. And everything that came out of God or in Scripture has always been positive. So if you ignore the negatives, it's not a bad idea. You just have to use some common sense, and God will help you.
True. Now, I just want to mention one more thing. Now, you know, most of us are not Bill Gates or Donald Trump or, I don't know, Rockefeller. And unfortunately, we can't give away all of our money, because then we become dependent. We become the next manifestation of a beggar, God forbid. So whatever you can give to another person, blessed souls, there's two components. Make sure you can give it. And if you can give it, it is heavily recommended to try to give it with what is known as a sefer panim yafos, with a happy and cheery countenance towards the person you're trying to help. Because who knows, if in fact you give to a person that may be questionable in his or her ethics or conduct, or they have some sort of, unfortunately for them at that particular juncture in their lives, an uncontrollable substance abuse problem, you never know that you could, so to speak, create a space for them to realize, because, you know, a person who's involved in some sort of negative behavior pattern that they seem to be cycling or recycling in it all the time, they cannot really consciously, and certainly not subconsciously, feel good about themselves. So that's an important point. When you give, give out of empathy, give out of sympathy, but also give it out of a sense, if you can, somewhere, and you should be able to, since you're already involved physically in just the mechanics of giving something to someone, that you can also compel those blessed lips that are perched on the front, you know, the on your face, to raise them upwardly and smile and saying, God willing, things will get better for you, and may things get better for you. And, you know, and we don't know at any one time. You can say the right thing at the right time to the right person, and you could have the great, unlimited and unadulterated schus, as we say, merit of being the one that was, so to speak, like when they got to that fork in the road in their life, and you said, go to the right side, go to the side of kindness, go to the side of gratitude, go to the side of acknowledgement that you can get through your terrible situation. Blessed is the one who, when doing an act of charity to another person, can also give that receiver of charity the sense that things are going to get better for him or her. Dennis?
Yes, if you think positive, maybe it will spread to other people around you. Because if they see that you believe in the positive side of things, then you must be doing something right. In other words, if they haven't tried it, because you show good example, they may try it as well, just to see if they can get the same satisfaction that they believe you are getting. So when we explain what is good, we're not telling you anything new. we're basically reminding you that there is a huge good side of life. And just like that poor guy who wrote the letter to the Rebbe, saying that, woe is me, sounding like Job from out of Scripture, that
right.
I get no break, I'm always being kicked around, no matter what I do, I don't seem to succeed. Wrong. You must look at the positive side of things, because that's where we count our blessings. And to think that if you were put on this earth without blessings, you are seriously mistaken. That means you don't see them, and you choose to ignore a negative concept, which is wasting your time. You must wake up and see what is really good about life so that you can go through life practicing positive good things.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now, speaking about someone who practiced positive good things and who veered overwhelmingly to the side of doing good, while by doing that, exemplifying how you can take that blessed time that you have on this earth and engage in the positive, and while you're engaged in something positive, you can avert immersing yourself into the negative, was the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, Maimonides. So, Dennis, what teaching would you like to share with us today from the Rambam that will further encourage our blessed soul audience, our blessed human friends here listening to the program live and on the archive version, how they can upgrade their life through such wisdom from the Rambam?
Well, today we have a strange excerpt because the word contradiction is in the foremost part of the mind when you hear this. But you must remember that the Maimonides is probably the best person to explain what is detail and what is vagueness and how they go together, which is a contradiction. But let me just say, I'll repeat the words here from Maimonides, which is going to be from the Guide to the Perplexed online, page 454, chapter 34. And it reads as follows. It is also important to note that the law does not take into account exceptional circumstances. It is not based on conditions which rarely occur. Whatever the law teaches, whether it be an intellectual, a moral, or a practical character, is founded on that which is the rule and not which is the exception. It ignores the injury that may be caused to a single person through a certain maxim or a certain divine precept. For the law is a divine institution, and in order to understand its operation, we must consider how, in nature, the various forces produce benefits not be surprised that the object of the law does not fully appear in every individual. There must naturally be people who are not affected by the instruction of the law, just as there are beings which do not receive from specific forms in nature all that they require. For all this comes from one God, is the result of one act. Quote, they are all given from one shepherd, unquote. Ecclesiastes 12-11. It is impossible to be otherwise. And we have already explained that which is impossible remains impossible and never changes. From this consideration, it also follows that the law, hang on one second, people. But in some
no
cases,
problem.
And if the law depended on varying conditions of man, it would be imperfect for its totality, each precept being left indefinite. For this reason, it would not be right to make the fundamental principles of the law dependent on a certain time or a certain place. On the contrary, the statutes and the judgments must be definite, unconditional, and general, in accordance with the divine words, quote, as for the congregation, one ordinance shall be for you and for the stranger, unquote. That's from Numbers 15-15. They are intended, as it has been stated before, for all persons and for all times.
Thank you, Dennis. And again, when we talk about reading from such a seminal work as The Guide to the Perplexed, because I do not learn the book in depth, I'm hesitant to make a comment as much as I encourage everyone who just heard it live or will be hearing it on the archive version. Again, when you're hearing in the archive version specifically, that you can go back and you can move the cursor from right to left, as you're listening to the archive version, which monitors as the program is playing on, to review this section, because the teachings of Rambam, in particularly as it applies to the book Guide to the Perplexed, is something which warrants review and review and study and dialogue, and that's why we love having Dennis read from this particular masterpiece by the Rambam, because it generates a reaction of exciting the healthy consciousness that can be extracted from the blessed human mind, which is blessed with the divine image. So I'd like to thank
Don,
you. Yes, Dennis.
There was a sentence or two that I skipped over. I'm sorry, and I just want to read it now. It says,
okay.
From this consideration, it also follows that the laws cannot, like medicine, vary according to the different conditions of persons and times. Whilst the cure for a person depends on this particular constitution at the particular time, the divine guidance contained in the law must be certain and general, although it may be effective in some cases and ineffective in others. So here we have this thing that is sort of contradictory, but it's done in detail so that it comes back around in a circle, that the law handles the main things, but don't be fooled by the exceptions, because they're really included too.
True. We're now going to move on to some Breslov Chassidus, and we've been extracting wisdoms from Rabbi Nachman from this wonderful book. It was put together called Erech Apayim, which means long standing in anger, which simply could be translated meaning it's literally the book of patience. And we're in the section talking about, and I have no problem reviewing these teachings with you, blessed souls, because it's something pertinent to myself at this particular point in my life stage experience, thank God. And hopefully for those of you that are going through the same period, I'm talking about trying to help our children, or at least one of our children, get married. And for those of you who are not yet at that stage, meaning your children are younger, please, it's worthwhile to listen, because you'll blink your eyes and tomorrow with the blessings of the Most High, and you'll be in this situation as well. And Dennis, who is married, Dennis, how many children have you married off, thank God?
Two out of
two.
Five.
Okay, so you know, well, yeah. So you've been down the road, you've already been down this road, so I'm sure these teachings will resonate some sort of potent response on your part after I read this or pull out the wisdoms from this teaching from Rabbi Nachman, because this is a universal issue. Going on further, this is in chapter 4 of this book, the Book of Patience, or Long Standing in Anger. At the very least, there can be many answers that parents can offer in terms of avoiding the issue of at what point are they going to start to advise, encourage, and empower their sons and daughters that they've reached the age of marriage. However, Ibn Nachman wants to assert, or asserted, that it's vanities of vanities to try to come up with certain types of responses why you should push off your child's stage in life where he or she, it would be to their benefit and to your benefit as well that they get married. Of course, you know, there are many contingencies based upon what we're saying, which we're not going to go into today, but, you know, those who have married children know exactly what I'm talking about. Those who are in the process of trying to help our children get married, you know what I'm talking about. And one day, for those of you who will be engage in this wonderful blessing to help your children get married, you'll better understand at that time. But Rabbi Nachman responds, remember, the Creator may be blessed, gave you the great merit to bring children, males and females, into the world. And of course, in the process of raising your children, there are times when you had to bear much pain in that process. all of us can probably remember, if we've, you know, we've had a child or two or more than that, that you remember, taking the child to the ER, taking the child to the doctor's office. That first time the child did not exactly enjoy that first visit to the dentist. That first time a tooth was pulled. The first time we saw bandages around their arm because they broke an arm or broke a finger. And may our children not know of, or your children might not, may they not know of such things. But then, even through all of that pain, your child grew with the blessings of the Most High. And although we went through bitterness as parents, and bitterness and sufferings and pains in our soul, it was, and you got to this point where your child, your son or daughter, is ready to get married. And now you're not prepared to give that same dedication that you did when they were growing up as little, you know, as little children, or when they emerged from your wife's womb, or you, you know, remember the first time that your husband saw that beautiful blessing that you brought into the world, a woman of valor who married to bring children into the world. At the very least, that you can offer comfort to your children and speak to their heart. Even if they say at first, you know, mother and father, I'm not ready yet. Speak to your children's heart, that it interests you, because they're part of your lives, because they are your riches. They are your wealth. They are your future. They are part of God's plan to continue to manifest the species known as human upon the face of this earth. For instance, there's a teaching from our sages from the Midrash Rabbah, and in Parshas Naso, which is in the third or fourth book of the Bible, excuse me, from not remembering exactly, where it says, actually I think that would be in the fourth book, I believe, where it says, and you should, and may protect you, that females need protection. What is that? Why is it so? That at first a father might want to protect his daughter because he's afraid she won't sleep at night, and when she gets a little bit older, he's afraid she'll get fooled, and when it gets to the point where she reaches puberty, he's afraid that she might go in wanton ways, and then when she gets to the age of marriage, he's worried that she might not even get married, and of course with sons, the worries are that perhaps they're going to come and be involved in wasting their human energy, to the exclusion of being fruitful and multiply. All these different things are reasons that could perhaps fool a person thinking that, why should I make the effort? They're now adults. They can do it on their own. No. Parents, Rabbi Nachman wants you to know, yes, your children have a certain sovereignty and they have a freedom of choice at the point that, of course, it has to be their choice they want to get married. But the fact, you won't walk away empty-handed by having these discussions with your children when they reach the age, which according to the cultural values that you are raising them in, the societal values, wherever you are in the world, that it's time to consider moving on to the next stage in life. It's not a guarantee that just because you have a one-time discussion with your son or daughter, that the next day they'll wake up in the morning saying, hey, you know, father and mother, find me a wife, or father and mother, find me a husband. It's an active, dynamic process that those of us who are going through it, those of us who have experienced it, like Dennis, will tell you. Just because you don't have to change a child's diaper now, just because you don't have to take them to the doctor now because they can go on their own, doesn't mean they still don't need your help. This is the type of help. All that help you gave them from the time they came out of the womb to now was just that you can help them get to that next stage. Well, one day, when they get to that point, and hopefully we'll all be alive to be grandparents, that they will see, and especially you will see, it was all worth the effort to help our children as much as we can, especially concerning this endeavor to find their soulmate, to engage in the worthy and noble and blessed experience of bringing about the next generation of human beings on the face of the earth. Dennis?
Yes. There's a primal objective that all parents have, and that is to prepare their children to be adults, but not just plain old adults, adults that can survive. Everything that you said to them, and by the way, our memories absorb everything, what our parents said, and even our grandparents said, And sometimes we repeat those things, even though we didn't like them at the time we heard them, but they're in our memory. And those are the things that we only hope that our children will remember to be good and how to survive. And those are the skills that we direct them towards while they are still non-adults, because they're going to need these concepts. They're going to need some understanding to make their own choices when they become adults. So the satisfaction that a parent gets when they see their child using their mind, making the correct choices, that's the satisfaction that you as a parent did something right, because look what you did. You put a productive human on the planet in walking condition, using their mind, making choices, and they're prepared to do the same if they have any other offspring. So this continuity that humans have must be done, but it's done on an automatic basis. We as parents don't plan it. We do it, and we do it because we think we're doing the right thing, not only for ourselves, but our offspring. And that helps when there's faith and belief to say that those two concepts are behind us and that we are not alone when we do this, because we don't want to make any serious mistakes, because that's not a good thing for our offspring. So therefore, our basic primary thing is to make sure that they have a well-developed brain and physical body, and they can make the choices that we would make. That's why when you talk about marriage, it isn't the parents who are getting married. It's the children that will be married, and they will have to live their own life. So you've done your job as a parent by preparing them for their adult life. Hello?
Yeah, Dennis, I'm sorry. I had on mute for a second, but I heard everything you said, and blessed souls, we had the privilege of hearing from Dennis, who was a seasoned veteran of, thank God, marrying two sons. And are there grandchildren yet, Dennis?
Yes, there are, Don. That's
Baruch Hashem. So Dennis is a well-seasoned veteran in human living experience, bringing in one generation and being able to observe, thank God, Baruch Hashem, the emergence of a generation after the generation that he and his wife have been blessed to bring into this world. So take heed
to
Dennis.
Beauty of life.
Oh boy, that's beautiful than any, more beautiful than anything Michelangelo or Picasso could put on canvas or on a ceiling. With all due respect to these great artists,
well, object, but about living human beings, Don.
That's right. That's right. We're now going to move on to the section of Chabad Hasidus, and we're going to get a little microcosmic in considering this paradigm presentation of a being that is human, or a human that is being. That a human being is inclusive, or includes with him or herself hundreds upon hundreds of different types of potentialities and organs or limbs that are distributed throughout the blessed form of the human body. We're talking about the five digits of the hand on the right hand, the five digits on the left hand, the five toes connected to the sole of the foot, to the ankle, the knee, everything, you know. Everything's connected, but it's all one person, blessed souls. And there's an instruction in that, according to the Hasidic perspective, that all a person's potentialities, all a person's limbs are inclusive and unified together to the point where we are asserting that every potentiality and every limb, every bone in your body is completed because through the agency of the other limbs and potentialities that are connected to that same body, which is your blessed body. There is no potentiality, there is no limb in the human body that lives for itself. It doesn't have its own existence. Therefore, when a human being, may Hashem protect us from experiencing this, when a person is lacking a limb, we say that person is not complete because they're missing. They could be missing you know, a part of their toenail, or they could be missing a tip of their finger. No longer do they bear that title in terms of the completeness of their human body, therefore they're not a complete person. However, complete is also a term which has to be talked about, because the only thing that's really complete is the Creator, who is the source of all completeness. And at the same time, too, when a person bears the following four parts of their body, which is alluded to in a term which I'll say in Hebrew, which is called Ashir, which means wealthy or rich, that's four Hebrew letters. The ayin of the Ashir is referring to eyes. The shin is referring to shinaim, teeth. The yud is referring to yadayim, hands. The resh is referring to raglaim, feet. So when a person possesses eyes and teeth and hands and feet, that forms the four Hebrew letters to form the Hebrew word asher, wealthy. So when a person is missing one of them, they've had a reduction in their richness of their human life experience. And again, may everyone experience only the richness of this dimension of the human life experience. But at the same time, too, even if a person has all of their limbs and all of their teeth and all of their toes and everything's intact, still the completeness or the upgrading, the ascension of a human being upon this earth can only take place when they're using all of their potentialities, when they're using all of their power, as much power as a human being can possess, when they're engaging their limbs precisely in those acts and those thoughts, in those discussions with other human beings, where it's evident, like say at this person's level of say like the Rambam, that all of their physical manifestation as a human being is directed to one goal. That Rambam per se, as say one human being, was totally dedicated towards the recognition of one Creator and bringing that recognition of the one Creator in order to instruct by example and literally to write the many books that he did, in order that other human beings could realize they might have many parts to their personality, to their intellect, to their emotions. But since it's all in one body, there you one human being, therefore every person can experience a sense of oneness when he and she activate their potentialities and their life experience. Now, again, too, I just want to repeat, the essential completeness of a human being is not just because they are physically in a state of completion. It's a matter of activating that physical state of completion, the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet scenario, with the potentialities which are embedded in each one of those parts of the body, as well the other hundreds and hundreds of parts of the body, the organs and the limbs and the sinews and the respiratory system and everything else that we know as part of the human being's package here on Earth. Dennis?
The Rambam had an explanation for what you were describing here, Don, and that is, mm-hmm. when you want to look at nature and the beauty of nature, what God imbued into animals is a wonder just to examine all these different animals and their attributes. They are beautiful. They fit into nature, and they were all designed for a purpose, and that's what they go about doing. That's mm-hmm. part of their existence. But to look at how beautiful all those animals were put together and designed is a wonder as to how humans are an improvement over that. So that the beauty that's in the animals exists in humans, but on a higher level. So when you cannot look at yourself as well as you think you can, but if you look at an animal and what it does, you can say, wow, that's really nice. But when you think of how the human was created by our Creator, you will say, wow, some big improvement, and it's far more greater than what the simple animals can do, because they were designed for very specific things. We humans have many options. And like you say, the options keep on growing as you keep on living your life. So on mm-hmm. a comparative basis, very simple, the beauty of mankind is above the level of the animals, and yet they were all designed by the same entity.
True. Thank you, Dennis. We're now moving on to the last section of today's program, reading from The Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, The Noahide Laws by Shimon David Cohen, or more specifically, this is Rabbi Dr. Shimon David Cohen, not Cohen, Cowan, C-O-W-E-N. And it goes like this. Abraham, who is recognized as the patriarch of the Hebrew-Israelite Jewish people, long before the complete formation of the Jewish people at Sinai, was known as a Hebrew. And this Hebraic tradition is, of course, consolidated in the scriptures of the Jewish people from and after the Mount Sinai experience over 3,227 years ago. In modern times, elements of the Noahide tradition have become increasingly disseminated, especially in Western cultures. Yet those nations with traditions which consciously relate to the biblical monotheism projected by Abraham and from Sinai in the Pentateuch and the prophets, such as the societies of North America and Great Britain, with the historical and cultural offshoots, such as Australia, have come furthest in the crystallization of the Noahide values. Perhaps the most expressive expression of this development is to be found in a joint resolution of both houses of the United States Congress in 1991, which begins with the following words. Whereas Congress recognizes the historical tradition of ethical values and principles, which are the basis of civilized society and upon which our great nation was founded, whereas these ethical values and principles have been the bedrock of society from the dawn of civilization when they were known as the seven Noahide laws, whereas without these ethical values and principles, the edifice of civilization stands in serious peril of returning to chaos. And that is from the Public Law 102-4, the 102nd Congress, First Session, HJ Resolution 104. Now, before I turn to Dennis, I must make this statement out of just something which aches within my heart. Yes, I do believe that the Noahide Commandments, the seven universal commandments, which this book is all about, is a potent and will eventually be revealed as the means by which this we will civilize the world in a way that is equally civil for every nation upon the face of the earth. And yes, it's true that the societies of North American Great Britain and the offshoots of Australia have in fact come close to this crystallization of the Noahide values. Yet still, unfortunately, in the formation of Great Britain, in its ascendancy to a world power several centuries ago, and America since the forming of the country with the Declaration of Independence in 1776, and with eventually the offshoot of Australia, despite promoting these values, all of the three of these countries have engaged in acts of violence and also a mindset which is also antithetical to the Noahide values. So the question is, how could it be that these three countries that Rabbi Dr. David Shimon Cowan cites be so close to trying to actualize the Noahide laws, yet, as I'm asserting, have also come short of the golden standard of actualizing these Noahide values to make life civil for every member of their respective and blessed societies? So it's a matter of lack of knowledge of what these laws are, blessed souls. All three countries named, the mass of citizens are still engaged in being more interested in the latest gossip columns, the latest movie, the latest football, baseball, basketball, soccer, rugby, whatever you want, lacrosse games. There are other considerations. I mean, if we were truly immersed all of our societies that claim to be so close to the actualization of Noahide goals, would we really be having this health crisis as we have? Would there be so many people homeless? Would there be so many people starving? Would there be morbid obesity spreading all over these three respective and blessed countries? There are many things that have to be upgraded. But so I once was speaking with one of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's emissaries, Rabbi Moshe Feller, who would attend gatherings at the United States Congress and Senate where they would discuss these matters, and one of the Lubavitcher emissaries would publicly demonstrate how it's good to give charity and put a little money into a charity box in front of the joint session of Congress and with the Senate. And I asked him, I said, Rabbi Feller, is this, for real, or is it just for now it's you know, like public showing, it's political or it's lip service. He looked at me very, very, very humbly and very straight in the eye. Yeah, it's we're not there yet. So I'm glad that Rabbi Dr. Cowan is showing us that there are these historical points to point out, but still these three countries in particular, I can say more, I can more certain concerning Britain and America, because I don't know the Australian history as well as I do of Britain and American. We are both, say American and Britain, although we are promoting and like the idea of the Seven Iron Commandments, because of the lack of knowledge of it, many times both countries have engaged in matters up until this very day, which are so opposite the spirit of the Noahide Commandments. So on the one hand, we're saying, hey, these are great ideas. Well, I would say, and I'll turn to Dennis, if they're such great ideas, why aren't we talking about it more in the major media, you know, dialogues, or putting them into movies, or put them into our musical culture and let that music spread across the country? We understand there's a capitalistic perspective where, you know, the money incentive is a major force in either dispersing such ideas or preventing it, because some people feel that you can make money and society would be more stabilized if other values are promoted. So I feel it was my duty to share this point, Blessed Souls, because we're not taking a Pollyannish perspective. Yes, it's very nice that this became a matter which was drafted and presented before the 102nd Congress, but we're still far away to the point we can say that truly America, or any society for that matter, is completely given over to following the Word of God as it manifested historically and was presented to Adam, the original man, and to his descendants down to Noah, and then eventually to Abraham and his descendants to this day, where too many people are talking about it, but not really learning what it's about to implement it and see the good changes that with the blessings of the Most High will manifest once these matters are taken care of in the proper way. And it's about education, blessings. Education is a matter of dedication, not just information. Dennis?
Well, we're back to the contradictions again, Don, and that is the Christianized world likes to use all the words that were even in Scripture. But the difference or the contradiction is we promote the words but not the values. What you just gave as an explanation before hit the nail on the head. You even called it lip service at one time. So when
right.
we use the words, everybody thinks we're satisfying the need behind the words or what the words were created for. But our
mm-hmm.
practices are completely different, and therein lies the contradiction. Here we're saying that, well, we're all equal. Sure we are. Under who? Under what? How do we go about practicing this? The values of equality are not being practiced. We use the words, we put them into law, and we even have judges that will declare what's correct and incorrect. But what is the values behind it? Have we missed it because we took a portion of the words and we think we satisfied the values behind the words? No. What happens is the words themselves are getting in the way because everybody says, oh yeah, we believe in this, but do we practice that belief? No. We all profess that whatever was written down, the words sound nice, and we will all cheer and sing a national anthem to it. But what do? We turn around and we practice something that's a little different, and we left out the full meaning of the values. So even when the rabbi says that you quoted, that we're not there yet, it's the understanding of the values that makes the point. But if you mm-hmm. rely on the words as a sign of the language, does the language give you any satisfaction because you said it or because you actually practice the meaning or the values of the words? So therein lies a contradiction that humans sometimes think that I'm doing fine because I believe in what I'm doing. They can believe it without the understanding is the contradiction and the non-belief in the words that they really think they're professing.
Thank you, Dennis, and kudos to your feedback. But that being said, Dennis, believe it or not, we've come to the end of another program. And again, I publicly thank you for taking one of your most valuable resources, your blessed time, and sharing it with myself and those who listen live today in the archive version. And before we sign off, Dennis, is there anything else that you'd like to share with us that would put a little snap, crackle, and pop into the ears and soul of those who will hear what you're about to say?
There is no snap, popple, and crack because that's a cereal, Don. But the cereal can wake up people in the morning. But I don't really want to wake up anybody. I want them to use the abilities they have, that they were embedded when they were created, and they still have remnants of that, even though it doesn't seem like everybody's practicing the same thing. But there's goodness. And you must say, what have I done today or I plan to do? You must include something good, because goodness begins with little things and it grows into big things.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. And while you don't want to wake them up, that type of perspective will hopefully be a wake-up call for people to wake themselves up. So I want to thank you for that. And with that being said, blessings, we're about to now, of course, end with our segue ending music to our programs here on Blog Talk Radio. This is Soul Class. You've been listening to Soul Class 542 in Search of Ancient Authentic Torah, program presentation number 129. I hope what we served today was delectable. It for sure it was fat-free, it was cholesterol-free, and hopefully it's going to be something that will nurture you for the moments after listening to the show, or something you want to share with other friends. And part of that process of getting nurtured and getting your nutritional balance spiritually, food for the soul, is letting some joy get in. And that's how we're going to end today's program, with Let Some Joy Get In by David Dohm. And may all this transpire in a way of Ahav Echad, one love, Dor Echad, one destiny, Kolanu for all of us, Badar Chinom Darchi Shalom, in a pleasant and peaceful manner. And just remember, blessed souls, we've got to do good. We've got to do good, even though that might trigger some anxiety and ambivalence and contradiction within ourselves, because look where we were the moment before, but that's okay. We're allowed to feel those feelings because those feelings are uniquely ours. However, I just want to remind each and every one of you, it's the nature of the good to do good. The Creator is the source of all goodness, did something good because he put you in the world, and therefore that empowers you to do that good. So Let Some Joy Get In by David Dohm, and let's get on with Ahav Echad, one love, Goral Echad, one destiny, Kolanu, as we just mentioned before. I said it once, I'll just say it twice because I forgot I even said it the first time. That's okay. Let's go make it a brighter day. Let's get some joy in by David Dohm. Take care, everyone.
Again, you There's a sun lit up in the sky, yeah.